Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
How do you describe sin? How do you describe the destructive nature of sin? I consider that a great challenge, one that I don't find easy to express, one that's easy to put into words. Even in the things that we looked at is, of course, we began this sermon last Sunday evening and paused in the middle of it to resume even tonight. Even as we look to God's Word and we consider the descriptions that are given there of sin, how does God, by inspiration, have it described in His Word? I still think it's important for us to pause and reflect on those descriptions of sin, those word pictures of sin, if you will. That we keep within our perspective, within our minds, just what it is that we are talking about. We started last week and we remembered Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 and his description of that nation. That as they committed sin, as they committed abomination, they were no longer able to blush. There was no shame. And how in many ways I believe our society would reflect much the same aspects today. Two very important pieces among maybe others, but they had lost sight of who God really was. I believe also they had lost sight of what sin was. Such is true of our society today as we look around at a society that mocks sin, that laughs and that takes entertainment at sin. When we look at these word pictures of sin, we ought to see within them something that's no laughing matter. Something that is not to be scoffed at, something that's not to be dabbled in, something that's not to be approached to see how close we can get to it without passing some imaginary line. But rather something that is to be avoided. And so we looked at sin and we saw where it was described as a putrefying disease. One that would rot the soul. We looked at it and we said it's a heavy burden that will eventually crush those who try to bear up under it. We looked at it and we described sin or saw how sin was described as a hard taskmaster. How we're going to be of service to someone or a servant to someone. Are we going to be a servant unto Satan, unto his ways, unto sin? Again, a taskmaster that will break our backs, that will take our lives. We're going to decide to follow after a loving master. Then also we saw sin described as foolish insanity. That those that decided to go in the ways of sin, when they finally came to their right senses, when they came to their minds, they recognized, I have done foolishly. I was not thinking right. I wasn't thinking right about God. I wasn't thinking right about sin and about the things that I have done. So, thankfully, many of them were willing to change. I want to look at a few more descriptions tonight and then try to close with a so what. Why is this important and what can we learn from it? Among those other things that we've already looked at, allow me also to suggest to you that sin is described as a defiling filth. Imagine yourself, maybe you've had some jobs that were not exactly choice jobs. Maybe some chores that you had to do. Maybe it's just hard labor that you've been involved in. And imagine coming in at the end of the day and various filth is covering you. Maybe you're all dirty from the dirt. Maybe you've had to work with sewage or trash or other things. Try to think of that which is disgusting. A defiling filth, and you feel like you are just dirty from head to toe, and you can't wait until you can go take a shower to wash this off of you. And yet that is what sin is to us spiritually. It is a defiling filth. Let's look at this as Peter is writing to Christians, and he's warning them not to go back into the ways that they've turned from, not back into the world, not back into the ways of sin. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. That's what the world is described as. That's what the ways of sin that they had once been involved in were described as pollutions. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein and overcome. He says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Or it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Two illustrations there that he's going to put forth. The swine, the animal here you've taken and you have cleaned, and yet what does he long to do? He longs to go out and roll again in the filthy dirt. And a dog that once vomits back out his food with little or no distinction will soon turn back to that which has just been excavated from his stomach. He says, that's what people have chosen to do. If you've known the right ways, if you've known God, if you've known the forgiveness of sin that's available in Jesus Christ, and you choose to go back into that kind of lifestyle, again, he's not discussing one who here makes a mistake and turns from it when it's pointed back in his life or pointed out in his life. He's talking about someone here gives up the Christian walk, that goes back into a life of sin. And he has utterly and completely defiled himself again. And the sadness of it is, he knew what it was like to be clean. And yet chose that path anyway. As Paul is writing to Titus, he says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. I believe he's looking at the mindset there of such a one that is so filthy. He said he can't even think on those things that are right and good. His mind is consumed with wickedness. And he looks for those things. He looks for those opportunities. There's a contrast there to the one that wants to be clean, that wants to do those things that are right, and will think on those things and seek after those things. What kind of defiling is this, though? We're not talking about ultimately getting dirt on the flesh. Talking about that which is inwardly defiling, spiritually defiling. And to that Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19 and 20, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Jesus says, ultimately, I'm not really concerned about the dirt of this life and about the filth that may be on your body or that you might even take into the stomach. That doesn't make one clean or unclean, sinful or sinless. He says, here is what defiles a man. It's the thoughts of your mind. That which you have taken in and you now process those things, you think on them. And then those thoughts proceed into actions. Those are the things that defile you. Where your heart is, there your actions will soon follow after. Your words, your attitudes, your actions, your activities. Those are all going to be affected here by what you are thinking about. And so you are even inwardly defiled, and that is exactly what sin does to us. But do I have to stay there? Absolutely not. Peter encourages the Corinthians. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He encourages them, put away these things. Be cleansed. Contrary to what most of the religious world says, there is something that God here expects us to do. There is a change that's brought about in our lives as we decide to leave the ways of sin behind us and follow after those things that are good and those things that are right. And so James encourages us in James 1 in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart, set aside, remove from yourselves all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Leave that defiling filth behind you. Set it aside and seek after those things that are right and those things that are good. Those things that are true, those things that we find within the pages of God's Word. That's to be the standard of what is good and right and what is pure. Those things that we ought to reflect on and think about. In writing to the church at Sardis, we read in Revelation 3 and verse 4, "You have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." There were a few. And he says, you have not defiled your garments. You haven't gone back into the wicked ways of evil, into the ways of sin, and been defiled once again. And so he says, you will walk with me. But how does that condition come about? Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14. "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You want to be clean from that filth? It's not going to happen by going and taking a shower here on this earth. There is a defiling filth that is affecting your soul, and it's only going to be washed white, made clean, in the blood of the Lamb. So are we going to continue in that, or do we desire to be clean and to continue in those ways? And that comes with a warning, Revelation 21 and verse 27. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh or worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Into that eternal home, into that eternal city, there will be nothing enters in that defileth. We're going to have to decide, am I going to be washed in the blood of Christ, or am I going to continue in the ways of sin? And the book of Revelation forever answers that question for us, that if I continue in the ways of sin, I will not be entering into that glorious city. But if I will have myself washed in the blood of Christ, if I will follow with God, that filth can be removed. How else would you describe sin? Not only is it a defiling filth, but it is a binding debt. I consider myself fortunate, thankful many times over that I've never had to experience a great deal of debt in this life. But I've known those that have, and I've seen the effects that it's brought upon their lives. You think of someone that is drowning in debt, and it will destroy their lives. They get so underwater, as is expressed in our economic terms today, we're so underwater that there is no hope that is seen of ever being able to climb out of that debt. And yet that's how our sins are described. Jesus uses this term of debt in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 12, He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He reminds us of the importance in verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." He's speaking of our sins there in terms of a debt. Even Luke, in similar words, here says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Sin is a debt that is impossible to climb out of. I think of the parable of the two debts in Matthew chapter 18. And about verse 23 through about verse 35. There's that account of two debtors. One owes a large sum of money. It's described as a debt that he would never be able to pay. His master calls unto him and he says, "Repay me your debt. And if you cannot, then I'll cast you into prison until you pay every last penny." That man was going to die in debt. There was no possible way for him to repay it. And he pleaded for mercy, and his master forgave him that debt. That same man that had just been forgiven went forth and he found someone else that owed him money. This was, in comparison, nothing. A minuscule, tiny little debt. And he says, "Pay me all that you owe, or I'll cast you into prison until you pay me every last bit." The man pleaded for mercy. But the one who had just been forgiven refused to forgive another. And so the first master calls his servant unto him again, after he has heard of all that has happened. And he says, "Now I'll do the same unto you." Jesus uses that parable there to point out to us, I believe, the great contrast of what we're talking about here. As he says, "You forgive others if they sinned against you, even as your Father forgave you your sins and your debts." The minor trespasses that someone has committed against you. Someone has in some small way hurt you here in this life and you're not willing to forgive them even if they ask of you. And yet here God was willing to forgive you some great debt. A debt that you could never repay. A debt that ultimately would cost you your life. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. There's no way around there. There's no way out. And when we realize that sin here is leading us to our very death, we recognize what a great debt that we owe, one that we could never repay, one that we could never be clear of. And yet Jesus Christ, by dying for us, by shedding His blood, by becoming that great sacrifice, paid that debt for us. So yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. That debt was paid. Not only a binding debt, though, we can also think about sin as a blemishing stain. I don't guess a whole lot distinguishes the defiling filth from a blemishing stain. But you think about a garment. Maybe you think about a white dress. Even think about a wedding dress. And here in a pure and a sparkling white. But now there's a blot, a blemish, a stain that cannot be removed. And what anguish probably that bride would be in over the fact that here this beautiful dress that she had hoped to be arrayed in on her wedding day is now soiled and there's nothing that she can do about it. Many would probably discard, set aside that dress maybe and go and purchase another one. But we're talking about a blemishing stain on our soul. And you can't just set your soul aside and go get another one. Here was a stain that is blemished, a mark upon us that we cannot remove. What are we going to do about it? Again, think of the psalmist in his agony in Psalm 51. In verse 1 and 2, we referenced, I believe earlier this morning, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." You have the idea there, time and again, he speaks of this filthiness, this blot that's upon his soul, that his choices, his sin, have placed there. And so he says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He calls out to God because he knows God is the only one that can remove that stain. God is the only one that can cleanse that spot. It's not going to go away on its own. Even with His agony and even with His tears, He'll never be able to blot out that stain except by turning back to God and asking for His forgiveness. And yet that's what God promises. Even to the rebellious people that Isaiah is pleading with. A people of God that are about to be carried into captivity. That have time and again turned away from Him. Yet He speaks forth the voice of God as Isaiah records in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I am going to thoroughly cleanse you. That's what God desired. He wanted them to turn back to Him. Come, let us reason together. If you would turn and if you would follow after me again, do you not think these things would be blotted out, that they would be washed away? But we have to decide, am I going to turn back to Him or not? What does sin do? It makes that garment stained. It's blemished. As Jude is writing in Jude chapter 1, or Jude verse 23, he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating the sin. Hating the despicable nature and the destruction that sin has brought in this life. He says, in essence, put the fear of God in them. The fear, the proper respect, the reverence of God. The fear even of an eternal punishment and a separation from God that sin brings because of this spotted garment that is our soul. Pull them back out of that because sin has brought that blemish upon them. But again, it's a blemish that can be washed. A blemish that can be washed because of that which Jesus Christ did. We see this in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul is writing there and he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Take again the image of that garment that's been blotted, that's been stained, that one might be tempted to throw away and count as worthless now. And you remember, that's your soul. And yet here was one, Jesus Christ, that comes along with the ability to wash that, to make it new, to renew it again, where it is clean, where it is sparkling, where it is fresh. What was the cost of this blemish? God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. That God had to send His Son into the world to die for our sins. That Jesus Christ had to give His body, though He were sinless, and shed His blood for us. That it might be washed. That it might be made whole once again. And so then we're encouraged. Are you going to remain that way? James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. What are you going to do as a Christian? You've been washed, you've been made clean, but are you going to turn back into the ways of the world? Are you going to be spotted again by the things of sin? Don't go back and join yourself to those things again. You just got clean. Are you going to stay that way? Wherefore also, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Watch yourself. Continue in Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Are we going to continue walking in the light, continuing in that path that is right and that path that is good, that we remain washed, that we remain clean and unblemished? Are we going to turn back? And having that garment, that soul that has now been made clean and washed white as snow, are we going to go and defile it once again? But yet, that's exactly what sin will do. Put a blemish upon our soul. And then finally, let us recognize sin is an impenetrable darkness. We talked about that a little this morning, even the idea here of absolute darkness. Most of us have a hard time comprehending absolute darkness. Maybe it's a little easier out here in the country areas, certainly, than it is in the city. Even if you turn off all the lights in your house, there's still remnants of light shining in. But even here on many nights, if you go out and it's pitch black all around you, the moon, the lights, the stars are shining. Very rarely are we ever in a place where there's absolute darkness. And we can't see anything. We can't distinguish anything. We're stumbling over everything. That's what sin puts us into, that kind of darkness spiritually. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 14, he said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light and darkness?" He's setting here a contrast. What are the two main contrasts we easily think of in light in life, but darkness and light? He's encouraging us here, walk in those ways of light, not in those ways of darkness. As a Christian, Peter reminds us, you are a chosen people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What that needs to remind us is when we were walking in sin, before we were in Jesus Christ, before those sins were forgiven, that's the state we were in. You were in darkness. There was no light. You weren't walking in those things that were right, in those things that were good. And if we remain there, if we never enter into that light, if we are never faithful to the gospel, if we never follow after the will of God, that darkness is all we can expect for all of eternity. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 8 and verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Darkness. Eternal darkness. Not only does sin place us in darkness in this life, but even far worse than that, the image here of darkness for all of eternity. I think Paul gives us one of the worst descriptions of hell as he talks about being eternally separated from the presence of God. You think of every characteristic and every nature of God. And imagine the exact opposite of those things and living with that exact opposite for all of eternity in darkness. And yet what we have to recognize is I don't have to remain in that darkness. Oh, I'm in it. 1 John 1 and verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." If we're not walking in those ways that are right and those good, that way that is good, we are walking in darkness. But I don't have to remain there. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." See, here's one that continues there. I don't have a problem. I don't have a difficulty. And yet you can't even see where you're going. You're stumbling around in darkness. You are subject. You are vulnerable. And are you going to stay there? John 8 and verse 12, Jesus again said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Imagine being in that darkness and not being able to see anything. And now there is a light that shines, that illuminates the things around you, and you can see the obstacles of life, and you can see the things that exist around you, and you can know them and appreciate them. That's the contrast there of coming out of a life of sin into a life that has that sin washed away. And we're now following with God. And it's an amazing thought, really, to think that there are those that would say, no, I don't want the light. I want to continue in darkness, and yet that's what some people do spiritually. John said the light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to do those things that were right and those things that were good. They wanted to continue in the darkness. Left in that state, they would continue in that darkness for all of eternity. And so Paul warns us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not walking in darkness anymore. You're walking in the light. He says, you are not in darkness that you should that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 and 5. What's he doing? He's encouraging them. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in those things that are right and those things that are good. Don't choose to go back into that impenetrable darkness in which you cannot see anything, in which you will stumble. You know, I'd imagine if you'd stumble around long enough in the dark, something's going to hurt you. Maybe even fatally. As you fall in a pit, as you hurt yourself on some object, and yet that again is what sin does to us. You stumble around in the darkness until eventually it will take your life. You look at all of those descriptions. You tell me, what is sin? Sin is disgusting. Sin is destructive. So many other words that I wish we had a rich vocabulary with which we could describe it. But ultimately, sin is something that's not to be meddled in. Sin is something that we should choose and desire to put away from us, to remove ourselves from. Even as Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 21 and 22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Put things to the test. Is it right and is it good? Is it something that I should be following in and following after? If so, pursue it. Participate in it. But if it's sinful, if it's evil, if it's that which the Christian should not participate in, then by all means, avoid it. Flee from it. Have nothing to do with it. And that's exactly where we need to place sin. And so let's revisit that question I mentioned earlier. So what? What should that picture of sin develop within us? One thing I would suggest, I hope it develops within us a moral compass. A moral compass that says, I want to be guided in those things that are right. How am I going to know those things that are right? I'm going to have to go to God's Word. I don't want to be caught up in that description of sin. That's not how I want to be described spiritually. So I'm going to avoid it. When we look at that description of sin and when we go to God's Word to find out what sin is, then as we look around at our world and we see a world that's enmeshed in lying, in violence, in homosexuality, in adultery, and all sorts of other activities that we could think of, abortions and other killings and murders. As we look at those things, hopefully we'll be able to look at those and not say, eh, it doesn't matter. They're not really that big. It's not really important. If we forget what sin is, and if we forget the destructive nature of sin, that's exactly the path that we'll head down. And I'd suggest to you that's the path that most of our society has already headed down. Those things are no longer important. Those things no longer matter to them. They're no longer able to blush at those things anymore because they've forgotten what sin is. Hopefully, as we look at these things, then it urges us to get out of sin. Maybe there's one, even as we've talked about these things, you look at your own life and you recognize, but I'm still in sin. That I recognize that's the spiritual description of me. Because I am guilty of sins that have never been washed away. Well, then the great news of this lesson is in each of those points. As we talked about the horrible and destructive nature of sin, we also considered how that's not a condition in which you have to stay in. That there is forgiveness of God. That those things can be washed away. You can be made whole again, rising forth out of a watery grave of baptism as a new creature. That through faith, repentance, confession, baptism, we decide I'm going to follow God and His will. The promise of God is those sins are washed away. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. That I recognize I don't like that description. That's not where I want to stay. I want to avoid it. And so I'm going to get out of it by entering into Jesus Christ. Maybe even as we look at those things, though, it's going to urge us and we'll think back and remember, I was once washed from sin. And I don't want to go back into that. I like being clean. I like having myself removed from those horrible descriptions of sin. And so it's going to put me on guard, to watch, to be careful, to be vigilant, knowing that my adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And so I'm going to have to be on my guard. I wonder sometimes how many of us, if we had that true image of sin, how many members of the church do we know that have just wandered away? Have just quit? And gone back into the world? And maybe even sometimes we struggle with some of those own thoughts and ideas. But if we recognize the true nature of sin, would we not seek to cling closer to God and further from the ways of the world? How many children that have grown up in congregations of the Lord's church, if they had a true understanding of sin, might make better choices and decisions as those temptations are placed before them, and maybe as they leave their parents' homes, would make those better choices? That if we understood that nature of sin, then I don't want to be as the prodigal son. I don't want to be the one that is insane in my choices that I make religiously. I don't want to ever begin down that path because I know where sin can lead me and I know its horrible and destructive nature. And so I'd start by making better choices. If we understood the nature of sin, would we not hopefully avoid some of these things? Would we not flirt with it and play with it and be entertained by it? I hope not. But then also, if I understood the nature of sin, maybe as one that made the bad choices, maybe as the one that Peter describes, the one that's turned back to his own vomit and the pig that's gone back and he's wallowing in the mire, maybe it causes us to stop and think and remember, that's what I've done. If I've turned away from God, if I've gone back into the ways of the world, if I've given up the hope of a Christian, then I am filthy. And I know what it's like to be clean, and yet I've chosen to go back and be filthy once again. Maybe as we think about what sin is and its true nature, then we're going to decide, I don't want to stay here. I want to go back and I want to be clean once again. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we'll repent and turn back to Him. What is sin? Nothing to play with, nothing to dabble in. Are we going to make the decision to put it behind us, to avoid it, to be cleaned from it? Whether as maybe even tonight, one desires to become a New Testament Christian. Maybe one that wants to be clean from it by being restored to a faithful relationship. Maybe and hopefully within us all, a greater decision, a greater desire to put those things of the world behind us. And seek after those things that are good. Those things that are right. Those things that are holy. Those things that are just. Those things that are pure. If you're subject to that invitation tonight, why wouldn't you make those decisions? And if need be, let them be known, even as together we stand and as we sing.